Good morning, everyone. You know, during the week, I was just thinking about a little over four and a half years ago, I had a stroke. And I was having a rough time. I was hurting inside, but no one knew that. But there was two friends that was with me all the way. One was divine, which was my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, how merciful he is. And another was my earthly friend, Pastor R.C. Wetzel. You see, he was patient with me. He knew I was troubled. My mind and anxiety had me. But he showed two attributes of my Lord: patience, and most importantly, compassion. And I want to thank you, Pastor. I'll never forget you for how you stood by me. Amen? Amen. And I know this song right here has a place in your heart. I hope that it'll bless you this morning, please.
Someday.
All right. You want to take this with you?
Oh, I forgot. When I'm thinking about my Lord, I don't care.
Yeah. We miss our sick folks, the absentees from our congregation today. Our prayers are that God will one of these days gather all of us together into His presence. And I think about that, and what a joy it brings to my soul to know that because of Christ, we shall all meet together. I don't know where it's going to be, but we've got to get a map of heaven and figure out what corner or what light post or something like that is going to be, so we can all gather together and go in one wad into the presence of Jesus and bow down and give Him thanks for His wonderful salvation. Today we're speaking about the Lord's Passover from Exodus chapter 12. This, my friends, is an event that happened way over in the land of Egypt back in the year 1462 BC. An event that changed the history of the world when an 80-year-old backwoodsman from the wilderness of Sinai, by the name of Moses, a Jew of the tribe of Levi, who had been herding his father-in-law's sheep in the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he suddenly walked into the palace of a king of Egypt. At that time, that was Pharaoh Amenhotep II. He ruled Egypt at that time. He had a message from God. That message had been given him by a voice that came out of a bush that burned with fire but was not consumed. And that message to Pharaoh was, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." That was the beginning of what we call the Exodus that took place in the Jewish month Abib. It's also called Nisan, no relation to the car. It's in our March and April. Of course, Pharaoh refused. So he said, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." The Israelites were slaves, serving in bondage in Egypt. And God promised them, it's written in Exodus chapter 6. Listen at this. He said to them, "I am the Lord, and I will." Now notice here in the text, this is the first of seven "I wills" that God gives. Listen to them. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage." Number two. "And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." Number three.
and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, number four. And number five, I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord thy God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And number six, I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And here is number seven, I will give it you for an heritage. And he closes that statement, I am the Lord. That's the way he opened it. That's the way he closed it, with those seven I wills right in the middle of I am the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And he did. This is the way it went down. Now, in preparation for this mighty deliverance, for 7 days they ate unleavened bread. That's the kind of bread that we just partook of here. Bread that is cooked without leaven. And they ate that kind of bread for 7 days. Verse 3 says, they shall take to them every man a lamb. We're getting the animals into this. A lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Each house had its own lamb. So Passover, in one sense, was an individual, personal thing, as well as a national deliverance, delivering a nation out of Egypt's bondage. In verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Had to be perfect, without any blemish on it, no deformities, no sores, no nothing like that. And it had to be declared clean of blemishes by the priest. They would bring it to the priest, and the priest would confirm the fact that there was nothing wrong with this lamb. Now, we're looking at Christ our Passover. There was a priest involved in him, in his life, in his offering of himself. That priest was John the Baptist. Remember that his father was a priest, the tribe of Levi. John, also a priest, and he declared Jesus perfect in John 1:29, when he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was his assessment. Now, verse 6 says, ye shall keep it up. You got this lamb now. You're going to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So this Passover lamb is going to be put to death, and the entire congregation is going to have a hand in its death. They're going to benefit from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We are told, purge out therefore the old leaven, so that you'll have unleavened bread, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, is sacrificed for us. Jesus came into this world to become a sacrifice, not a king. He came to take away the sins of the world through the shedding of his own blood to make an atonement for our sins. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take of the blood of this Passover lamb now and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." They sprinkle the blood on both sides of the door and over the top of the door. And each household had to do this. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to this. It, as much as we revere it, it is not the shedding of the blood that saves. It makes salvation available, but the shedding of the blood does not save. It is the applying of the blood that saves. The application of it. They could get out there and kill sheep and lambs all day long. But if they did not sprinkle that blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the door, there was no salvation. It's the blood applied that saves. Then he tells us in verse 8, "They shall eat the flesh." They shall eat the flesh. That's what we did symbolically when we took that little piece of unleavened bread and ate it. "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Now that speaks of God's judgment on sin, of course. Remember what Isaiah said? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, "Let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then he said that they're to eat it there with bitter herbs. Those bitter herbs are a reminder of the bitterness of bondage that the children of Israel lived under in Egypt. Today, when the Jews have the Passover feast, they use parsley and they dip it in salt water. Now the parsley symbolizes the hyssop that the Jews used in Exodus to apply the blood on the doorpost at the time of the Passover. And the salt water, that represents the tears that were shed during their slavery in Egypt. Now, when the Jews gather for their Passover, they don't sit in chairs at a dining table like we do. They have a very low table, and they sit on cushions of pillows. And they're in a restful, reclining position. It reminds them that they are free from slavery. Because in just a few hours, they were delivered from bondage to freedom. They were delivered from death unto life. And the Passover was fulfilled when God delivered us from the bondage of sin when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died on the cross. Now, moving ahead in this chapter, verse 46 tells us, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. You're eating this Passover lamb at the table. Don't break any of its bones. What does that mean? When Jesus was on the cross, they wanted to hurry up and get it over with because a holy day was approaching. The soldiers came, the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus on the cross were still alive. The soldiers broke their legs, causing them further pain and suffering, but hastening their death. When they came to the man on the middle cross, the Bible says they saw that he was already dead. He had already said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. So they break not his legs. And it goes on to tell you why, that the scripture should be fulfilled, which says, a bone of him shall not be broken. You'll find that in John 19:36. You'll find it back in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 12. A bone of him shall not be broken. Verse 10, ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. No leftovers. No leftovers. Verse 11. Eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were in a hurry to leave, to get out of Egypt and as far away from it as they could. They were being redeemed from Egypt. They were in a hurry to leave, yes. And verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and shall smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So it's called the Passover. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So they were going to be saved. They were going to be spared by the blood of the Passover lamb. Now this year, 2014, Passover will be celebrated by the Jewish people the 15th of this month. This is already the 6th. That will be the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan in their year 5774. And as they gather in their home for their Passover, the father who's in charge will tell the story of Exodus from slavery to freedom, He'll give them a crash course in Jewish history at the Passover. It's called the Haggadah. That means to relate. And the Haggadah is a small book that they have on the table, and it covers the entire period of Jewish history from Abraham to the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The scripture says, "Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." They're handing it down every year at the Passover, the history of the Jews from Abraham all the way through. Every year, teach it to thy sons. That isn't being done today by parents in the home. It isn't being done by the teachers in the school. It's sad to say there are many churches that are not doing it. But people have to know the Bible. Children have to know. They're not getting it in school. Now, Psalm 78, verses 6 through 8. Listen at this. They shall make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be at their as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Raise them up better than you are. Amen. Now, Passover and Easter have a lot in common. Passover commemorates the deliverance of God's chosen people from Egypt's physical bondage, the Lamb being a prototype of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Easter commemorates the deliverance of God's chosen people from Satan's spiritual bondage by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Triumph of life over death. Now, the Jews will be celebrating the death of Christ on April the 15th this year. We Christians will be celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, on April the 20th, 5 days later this year. During the Passover meal, they will have 4 servings of beverage in 4 cups. They're very significant. The Father, seated at the head of the table, he's in charge, and he begins the meal with a prayer in which he prays something like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who chose us from all the nations and elevated us above all tongues and languages, and sanctified us with your commandments. And after that prayer, everyone at the table takes cup number 1 and drinks it. That's called the cup of sanctification. because God originally set apart the nation of Israel for himself. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." He says to us Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." So at the Passover, this first cup reminds them of their relationship with God, the cup of sanctification. And then the Father reaches over here and he takes that book, we call it the Haggadah, which tells of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as Moses puts it in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 8, "The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders." And then at the Passover table, the Father mentions each of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And he dips his finger into the second cup and puts a drop of liquid on a saucer which is in front of him. And those drops that he puts in that saucer from the second cup denote these 10 judgments or plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. And then those at the table will drink the contents of this second cup, which is called the cup of judgment. And of course, for us Christians, Jesus bore the divine judgment in his own body on the cross. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." And as the Passover meal is now coming to a conclusion, the Father invites the children who are there around the table to look for the afkomen, they call it. I'm not very good when it comes to speaking the Hebrew language. Afkomen. Now, afkomen is a hidden part, we'll get into that later, is a hidden part of the middle piece of unleavened bread. And when a child finds that piece of unleavened bread, he brings it to his father, and his father takes it and he breaks it and gives a portion of it to each person at the table. And then he praises God for his redemption and for his covenant with Israel and for his statutes. And then everybody around the table drinks that third cup, which is called the cup of praise. Now we Christians who have received eternal redemption through the blood of Christ have a better covenant than the Jewish people have, because ours is established, the book of Hebrews tells us this, on better promises and a better mediator. And again, we as Christians are saved, we've been born again, and we have within us the indwelling presence of God in the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest of our inheritance. So we can offer the sacrifice of praise continually. Now there's a fourth cup. The fourth cup is called the cup of Elijah. There's a vacant place at the table. There's a chair, so to speak, that no one's sitting in. And there's a place that's set. We think of a place as a plate with a knife and spoon and fork and such as this, you know, there. But there's no one sitting there. So, they, by their tradition, and of course by their Bible, they know that Elijah will return. And they say that Elijah will return on the day of the Passover. And they connect his return with the coming of the Messiah. So the father says to one of the children at the table, go to the door. The doors, exit doors closed. Go to the door and open it and see if Elijah is standing outside. So the child, in obedience to its father's command, goes to the front door, opens it. Of course, there's no one there. He comes back and returns to the table. And then the father fills Elijah's cup. Fills it up. And then he fills the other cups at the table. And then they partake of the fourth cup. That's called the cup of Elijah. And they have a special song that they sing about Elijah after that. You remember what the angel Gabriel said about the ministry of John the Baptist? This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. The angel Gabriel told John, he said, he, talking about Elijah, shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's John. John is the forerunner for Jesus. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the four cups at the Passover teach us, number one, that God has separated believers unto himself, and that God has chosen Jesus Christ to bear the judgment of the believer, and that God deserves the cup of praise. God deserves every believer's praise. And cup number four, God kept his word by sending John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, before we leave, I want to tell you about the aphicomen. That's another picture in this portrait, another piece in the puzzle of Jesus, the Messiah. For the kids, they look forward to this. To them, it's a game. Back at the beginning of the Passover meal, the father has this bag with three compartments in it. One bag, three pockets. And in each of these three pockets, there is a big piece of unleavened bread called the matzah. And the rabbis teach them that this bag with the three pockets represents the Jewish people, and that those three compartments in the bag represent the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. Then there are some of them that say, no, those three compartments represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But each of these compartments has a matzah in it. The father, before the meal now, has taken the matzah, the piece of unleavened bread, out of the middle compartment. Not the end ones, but the one in the middle. And he takes that and breaks it half in two. Puts half of it back in the compartment, takes the other one, and wraps it in a white linen cloth and hides it. He conceals it in the house somewhere. And at the end of the meal then, the children will go on a hunt for this piece of matzah bread that is wrapped up in the white linen cloth. One of them will find it. And when he finds it, he brings it back to the table and he gets a prize for having found it. Nobody knows how this came to be a part of the Passover meal, but that matzah bread serves as their dessert at the end of the meal. Some say that when you bring this over into Christianity, this bag with three compartments in it represents God. And the three compartments represent the Trinity of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son in the middle, God the Holy Spirit. And the matzah in the middle compartment is taken out. It is broken. And half of it is wrapped in white linen clothes and concealed away in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. Can you see that? And later on, it's found to be in the tomb. The broken piece is found by the children. The one that finds it wins the prize. The broken piece of matzah that's been hidden is brought, it's unwrapped. The father takes the bread and he breaks it into pieces and he gives each one at the table a piece of the broken matzah that's been buried, wrapped in linen grave clothes. Oh, let's go. By the way, that word matzah in the Greek language means he has come. He has come. Who has come? The answer is the unleavened Messiah has already come and has fulfilled the role of the Passover lamb. And when you find that afkomen, you find Christ and you get the prize of eternal life. Let's stand together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Passover. We thank you for the spiritual significance that it has for us. And when we look at it in a different way than the Jews do. Because when we look at it, we see Jesus. We see the Messiah, the one who came and gave his life a ransom for our souls, who was buried and who rose from the dead the third day. Thank you, Father, for the Passover. If there's one in this congregation this morning that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, help them today. Give them the strength, the courage, the determination to come and let the Holy Spirit of God sprinkle their hearts, as it were, with the precious blood of Jesus. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in His name. Amen.
491.
Do you need the assurance of eternal life in your soul? Will you come? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Wonderful to have been here today. Oh, let's build 3 tabernacles to stay. As we're dismissed in prayer, look to the Lord. Brother Bryant, will you lead us, priest, in our benediction?
Our Father, we truly thank you for the glorious picture from the scriptures today of that which you accomplished for Israel, that which you accomplished for us today under grace. We thank you for that. That will bless us all over this place. Help us return this evening, that we might again search the scriptures and find